answer you to. He'll see you through. God is just a prayer away. Meet him each hour, night or day.
Gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, they therefore, when they were come together, asked him, saying, Lord, dost thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? It is written, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father hath set within his own authority. It is written, but ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth.
For God is just a prayer away.
And when he had said these things, as they were looking, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were looking steadfastly into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was received up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye beheld him going into heaven. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food. And to one hope she presses with every grace endued. Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those who rest is one. O happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee.
God is just a prayer.
Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel message the church has revealed in Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts has 28 chapters and over 1,000 verses. It is the only inspired of God church history that was ever written or ever will be written. There is none other. The book of Acts is the story of the greatest do-it-yourself movement the world has ever known. It is the story of how a rank bunch of amateurs took the gospel of Jesus and preached it all over the world, their world, in that generation. They did it in spite of the fact that, with the exception of Paul, they had no degrees, no Bible college, no radio, no television, no publishing house, no computer, no airplane, no church building. The account starts with Luke telling us that he wrote the gospel record to tell us of what Jesus began to do and teach. The story of Jesus did not end when he disappeared in the clouds. It continued on with the story of what happened in the book of Acts, in the lives of the apostles, and the church that was started on that day of Pentecost. Luke writes the story of Acts to the same person that he wrote his former book of Luke. He wrote to somebody by the name of Theophilus. What an honor for one person to have. Luke writes Theophilus his own personal account of the life of Jesus and his own personal account of how the church was started. Actually, it can be said that the Holy Spirit wants us all to read the New Testament as though it is addressed to us personally. Now, in the first chapter of the book of Acts, the church had not yet been established. Jesus had given them the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, but he said, "Wait till you receive the power from on high, and you'll get that power not many days hence." In the meanwhile, during that 40-day period between the resurrection and his ascension, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them during that time, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And although the church would not start until several days after his ascension, there are characteristics of what the church would be like in this, the first chapter of the book of Acts. For one thing, the church of the New Testament was going to be a church that was great in prayer. After the ascension of Jesus, the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. While they waited for the promised power, they spent their time mainly in prayer. These all continued with one accord in prayer, we are told. This would turn out to be an opened-end 10-day prayer meeting. They had no idea how long they had to pray, how long they had to wait. Jesus had said, "Not many days hence." And they were prepared to pray for however long it took for the promised power to come. They were set to pray on when the second Sunday after his ascension came. That is when it happened, in Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was now come, they were all together in one place. And there came from heaven the sound of the rushing of a mighty wind, and there appeared unto them tongues, parting asunder, like as a fire, and set upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and spoke the word of God as the Spirit gave them utterance. And this reminds us of another time when the Holy Spirit descended from heaven, besides this time, and that was at the baptism of Jesus, when Jesus began his ministry. When he came up out of the water, he prayed, and while he was praying, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in a bodily form as of a dove, and a voice came to him out of heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So the Holy Spirit made a special appearance after the Lord prayed at the beginning of his ministry, and again upon the apostles after they prayed at the beginning of their ministry. Prayer appears to be a good practice for us when we attempt to do some great spiritual work. Prayer is mentioned 161 times in the New Testament. Prayer is mentioned more times in the book of Acts than any other book in the New Testament. Prayer is not mentioned in Galatians or Titus. It is mentioned only 6 times in John, only 3 times in Revelation, 19 times in Matthew, 17 times in Mark, 27 times in Luke. But the book of Acts has 29 times where prayers are directed to God. The church that would be established on the day of Pentecost was going to be a church that was mighty in prayer. Not only does it say in this first chapter that they continued steadfastly in prayer, but in the next chapter it tells us they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayers. Prayer was one of the major activities of the day. Edward Rowland Sill has a poem about prayer when he says, "The royal feast was done. The king sought some new sport to banish care, and to his jester cried, 'Sir fool, kneel here and make for us a prayer.' The jester doffed his cap and bells and stood the mocking court before. They did not see the bitter smile behind the painted grin he wore. He bowed his head and bent his knee upon the monarch's silken stool. His pleading voice arose, 'O Lord, be merciful to me, a fool. These clumsy feet still in the mire go crushing blossoms without end. These hard, well-meaning hands we thrust into the heartstrings of a friend. Earth bears no balsam for mistakes. Men crown the knave and scourge the tool that did his will, but thou, O Lord, be merciful to me, a fool.' The room was hushed in silence. Rose the king and sought his garden cool and walked apart and murmured low, 'Be merciful to me, a fool.'" Christian, ladies and gentlemen, the biggest fool thing you can do is to try to live your life without prayer. According to Acts chapter 1, the church would be great in prayer. But not only that, it would be great also in preaching. Jesus told the apostles when they received the promised power, they would witness for him in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Luke had said previously, after the resurrection, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Let's check up on the preaching of the apostles in the book of Acts and see what they preached. In this very first sermon, Peter told them, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." They preached the story of the crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. And when the multitudes heard, they were guilty of crucifying the Lord. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now, ladies and gentlemen, before we hear Peter's answer at this point, it is well to remember what Jesus said to the apostles in the upper room after the resurrection in the Gospel according to John, chapter 20. Jesus told the apostles in the upper room, "As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And he breathed on them, and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye forgive, they are forgiven unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Jesus was speaking to the apostles, to nobody else. So when the people ask what they must do on the day of Pentecost, Peter, speaking on behalf of the other apostles, told them, Repent ye, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The sins of the multitude that day were either forgiven or retained, depending on their decision they made that day. Now, Jesus said the preaching would begin at Jerusalem, and that was what happened there on that day. I received a letter years ago from a preacher who said that he thought that I preached the Word of God faithfully. However, he said, he himself held on to the traditions of Rome, Geneva, and Scotland. To this I replied that I myself held on to the traditions of the apostles of Jesus Christ at Jerusalem, because that's where the Lord said the church was to begin. They preached Jesus. If you had said to the preachers at that time, "What is your fall program?" they would have said, "Preaching Christ." "What is your spring program?" "Preaching Christ." "What is your Easter program?" "Preaching Christ." "What is your 4th of July program?" "Preaching Christ." "Preaching Christ." The church, as predicted in Acts chapter 1, was great in preaching. The church, as revealed in Acts chapter 1, was great in prayer, great in preaching. But now we note that it was also great in power. When the apostles were putting two men forward regarding the selection of an apostle to replace Judas Iscariot, and by the way, the apostle Judas, who betrayed the Lord, is the only apostle I know of who would have a successor. Peter said, "The scripture must needs be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spake before by the mouth of David." Now, no one objected to what David said, even though what David said was 1,000 years before that. The Word of God is still valid today, no matter how many thousands of years ago it was given. The New Testament is always relevant to modern-day life. Peter underscored this when he said, "It is written." That was where they obtained the power. The power was in the Word of God. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 4, "The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Luke tells us, "No word of God shall return void of power." There is power in the Word, and that was the reason for the greatness of the New Testament church. How much power is there in the sword of the Spirit? Well, you can take the sword of the Spirit and cut off the head of the serpent with it. It took 25 verses to record the first gospel sermon that was preached. Half of the sermon is where Peter is quoting Scripture. The power of preaching was in the Word. Their sermons were great in power. Paul said in Romans, "The gospel is the power of God unto salvation." The word for power here in Greek is dunamis. We get our word dynamite from that word. This is a suggestion to me that you can blow up things with the power of the Word of God. Preachers, remember this as you preach. Think of your mortgage. Think of your car payment. Think of your insurance. Then consider, if your sermon is true to the book, it may very well blow you out of your pulpit. Boom! A poem has been written by one of our singing evangelists. Wonderful book called the Bible. "Guide of my feet day by day. lamp on the pathway of heaven, guidebook to show us the way. First, the Old Testament scriptures tell how the prophets foretold how Jesus would come as our Savior, and that story will never grow old. Read then the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us, too, how Jesus came to redeem us and give us all life anew. See then how the church was started, Acts of Apostles will show. It is the book of conversions. We all must read it to know. 21 letters will follow, telling us all how to live. Adding to faith Christian virtues, faithfully then we can live. Last of all comes Revelation, telling of heaven so far, so fair. There we will meet the dear Savior to gather his heaven to share. So open the Bible and read it. Ponder its message so true. You'll find the great plan of salvation why Jesus died for you. The church of the New Testament was great in prayer, great in preaching, great in power, and it was also great in promise. At the ascension of Jesus, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Elijah was taken up in a fiery chariot, but Jesus had a cloud chariot. Psalms 104, verse 3 says, "He maketh the clouds his chariot." The angel said, "This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye beheld him going into heaven. He will come again on the clouds." Matthew 24:30 says, "They shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." He left on a cloud, and he's coming back on a cloud. Then we remember 1 Thessalonians 4:17. "The dead in Christ shall rise first at the coming of Jesus. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together be caught up in the clouds with them and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." For the Christian, there is no greater promise than that. We can be just as sure that Jesus will come again as we can be sure that he told us the truth. As the apostles were looking steadfastly into heaven as he went, there appeared unto them two men in white apparel who told them, "Why stand ye looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is received up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as he went away into heaven." The angels told the apostles, "Why stand ye looking into heaven?" Many today, in a manner of speaking, spend all their time gazing into heaven, talking about when is the Lord coming. Every time a leader in the Middle East scratches or bumps his head, preachers in America tell us this was prophesied in Ezekiel or some other place. Books are written on it, sermons are preached, predictions are made. And when they don't come to pass, they wait until another leader in the Middle East, who has not been assassinated, scratches his head or bumps his head, and away we go again. Why stand ye looking into heaven? When he comes, we'll all find out about it at the same time. Luke says that when the Lord ascended, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. He ascended slowly with great dignity and gradually with great majesty. And as he ascended, he blessed them. What was the blessing? Well, we're not told, so we don't really know what it was. But it might have been what Moses told Aaron, the high priest, since Jesus is our high priest. So as he ascended slowly, with great dignity, and gradually with great majesty, he may have said, as he lifted up his hands to bless them, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." And as they were mesmerized in the majesty of the moment, the silence was shattered by the voice of the angels saying, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye looking into heaven? This same Jesus, who is received up from you into heaven shall so come again, as ye beheld him going into heaven. And that is a promise. Paul tells us that when he comes again, he will come with a shout and the voice of the archangel. Ladies and gentlemen, what will he shout when he comes? Could it be what John said in Revelation when the seventh angel poured out his bowl of wrath? A voice from heaven said, "It is done." Well, that might be appropriate. Perhaps he could be the voice that cried out in the story of the wise and foolish virgins, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, come ye forth to meet him." Whatever the voice from heaven will say, as for me, I declare unto you, when Christ shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Ladies and gentlemen, the church, as predicted in Acts chapter 1, would be a great church. It was great then, and it can be great, just as great today, in prayer, preaching, power, and promise. And always remember, Jesus said, "If I go, I come again." Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast, brought to you each week at this same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition. Tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away. Oh,